Turn with me in your Bibles today, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We sang a song today, Because He Lives. You know, every time I sing that song, I hear it, I think of my dad. He loved that song. We sang it at his funeral. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Can I tell you that some people have a hard time facing tomorrow? Once again, our nation reels from devastating tragedy, chaos, loss, another school shooting. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people having trouble facing tomorrow. There's a lot of parents who are crushed and broken. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. There's a lot of people who suffer through trial and trouble and difficulties on every hand, but because He lives, I can face tomorrow. And because He lives, all fear is gone, not just some, but look, these are good words. These are good words. All fear is gone. So that we know who holds the future. Amen. Do you believe that? I mean, we sing it, but do you really believe it? That He holds the future and that He holds you in the palm of His hand? I believe that songs like that are very encouraging in a very discouraging environment and a world that can be troublesome, disconcerting, and discouraging, to say the least. I have a message today that I've titled, Know What Is Coming. Know What Is Coming. Maybe it would be better to ask the question, do you know what is coming? But 2 Timothy chapter 3 is our text, and it's not an unfamiliar passage because I've preached from it before. But today I want us to look at it in a little different perspective, perhaps. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Lord wants us to know some things. He wants us specifically here to know what is coming. Know what is coming in the last days. He says, this know also, I want you to know this, that in the last days, when? In the last days, perilous times shall come. Some versions translate it difficult times, hard times. Williams translates it hard times. Others translate it grievous times. Hard times, difficult, grievous. One even translates it brutal times will come. The Bible says, for men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, or rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form, an outward show or appearance of godliness, but denying the power of it. Turn away from these. Avoid these. Now, we said we believe God holds the future, right? We believe, as Christians, that the God we serve is all-knowing. All-knowing, there's a word in theology, we call it, God is omniscient. Omniscient. It's one of the profound attributes of God. Just as He is omnipresent, om meaning all or everywhere, present, He's omnipresent, He's everywhere present. God is eternal spirit, and He is present in all the universe, in all of His fullness, at all times. God is everywhere. That's why the Bible tells us if I ascend to the highest heights, or if I go down to the depths of Sheol, wherever I go, God's there. He's already there. He's there in all His fullness. You can't hide from Him. Amen. Well, He's also omniscient. It simply means all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows my down sitting. He knows my uprising, the Bible says. He says nothing, the Bible says, nothing can be hidden from Him. Not even our thoughts can be hidden from God, because He is all-knowing. He possesses all knowledge. And this knowledge is not limited. It's all knowledge of all things, past, present, and future. You see, God has perfect knowledge of future events. He knows what's going to happen this afternoon, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. He knows it all. He knows it perfectly. Now, some people confuse the fact that God knows everything that's going to happen. They confuse that, and they think that it therefore means God causes these things to happen. God does not cause men to make bad choices. God does not cause people to choose evil. But when God created us, He gave us this incredible power that He chose from the beginning to give to you and to me and every living thing. He gave us, every living person, He gave us the freedom to choose. We can make our own choices, and the only way He can hold us accountable for these choices is if we've made them. He's not a puppeteer. He doesn't make people dance, you know, while He pulls the strings. That's not God. The devil may do that. But God does not. God gives us choices and therefore holds us accountable for the choices that we make. So don't blame God when people do horrific, heinous things. Don't blame God. That's the first thing many people want to do. Why did God do that? Why did God let that happen? Well, God doesn't take away men's ability to choose. You can choose to do bad, and God won't stop you. You could choose to slap somebody. You could choose to do that. Is God going to stop your hand? I'm trying to slap him, but my hand won't go. Well, look, if men have an evil intent, an evil heart, and they want to do evil, they have the power to do it. So let's not confuse God's knowing what's going to happen with God determining or causing what's going to happen. We are accountable for our actions. But what I want us to see in this passage is God warns us of what is just ahead. He warns us of what is coming. Right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know, the Bible predicts in the very last days a radical rise in violence, in brutality, in cruelty. In fact, the Bible predicts it with such precision and such accuracy. Some of the words we read here are so descriptive of our present generation that you'd have to think, if you read it, God must know the future. And there's a reason that we would come to that conclusion. And if He knows the future, and He knows, as the Bible says, perilous times, you could even say deadly times in the future. There will be deadly times that will come. We have to include in that definition the possibility of death in the schoolyard, where it should be a sanctuary of safety for children. And it's children killing children. Death in the theater, death in the streets, death in the concert hall, death in the church house. That's right. death in the neighborhood, death walking the streets. It's not a safe world that we live in. It's a dangerous world. And the Bible says in the last days it will become more dangerous. I don't want you to be discouraged today, because I want to remind us that He holds the future. Yes, and that we are in His hands. You believe that? That we're safe in His hands? I believe it too. Just know what's coming. That's what this passage says. You know what's coming. I want you to know. In the last days, they will be very deadly days. Very deadly days. The sad thing is that men have an endless capacity to devise ways to kill other men. And while the gun violence is absolutely out of control in America, I agree, it's 100% out of control. But you know, the biggest mass murder events in America came from airplanes. Bad people have a way of finding a way to do evil. Whether they drive a truck to mow down pedestrians, or they make a bomb out of a crock pot like they did in Boston, or manufacture some homemade pipe bomb. You can learn all of these things right off the internet. People who have evil intents can find a way, and they too often do find a way. You know, secular sociologists, social researchers are confounded with what's going on in our society, because the violent trends are increasing. This is happening so often. This didn't happen in your day when you were growing up, when you went to school. Did you ever think that somebody might come into the school with a gun and shoot everybody? We carried guns in our cars to school. Wasn't uncommon for a kid to have a shotgun in the back window of his car. And after school, go hunting. But nobody thought about bringing them into the classroom and shooting people. One commented, I'm going to read a couple of comments to you. I want you to hear what they have no idea what's happening to modern society. Why are our young people so callous, so unfeeling? Why is it that they are heartless? One said, our city streets have become asphalt jungles. Many of them are unsafe even in the daytime. Gang violence has increased. Drive-by shootings and other random acts of violence have become standard everyday news. Nobody even raises their eyebrows anymore, as mankind has become more and more brutal. And it's often kids who are perpetuating these things. Glenn Pierce, the director of Northeastern Center for Applied Social Research, the spirit of lawlessness is breaking out across America and has spread to younger age groups. Teenagers have lost all respect for authority. Now, this is a general observation. Certainly it's not true of every teenager. But many are becoming hard-hearted, sensual, and violent. He said the increases in violence we're observing are among very young people, and they are very dramatic increases in violence. The crime wave isn't confined to inner-city neighborhoods in large urban areas. Cities with populations of 25,000 saw a 40% increase in homicides, the same as cities 10 times their size. The Washington Post said, while the severity of actions range from simple cheating at school to pushing drugs to cold-blooded murders, the depth of the problem has reached a point where common decency can no longer be described as common. There was a time when you heard of common decency. Nowadays, decency is more uncommon than common. And listen to this. This is a profound insight from, far as I know, an unsaved writer, but said, somehow, somewhere, the traditional value system got disconnected for a disturbing number of America's next generation. I'm going to read that again. Somewhere, somehow, the traditional value system got disconnected for a disturbing number of America's next generation. And we know where and how it got disconnected. When America pulled the plug on God and said God is no longer allowed any influence, no more influence in our schools, in our education system, in our universities. I mean, we don't even want the Ten Commandments saying what sin might be. We don't want any part of God. Well, this is what you get. When you leave God, when you depart from any standard of morality or righteousness, this is the result. We've rejected the Bible as truth or as a standard for any kind of morality. And since it is no longer the standard for what is good, we are left to our own devices to define what is good. And boy, have we made a mess as a nation of defining what is good. We decided that a few Supreme Court justices should determine for all America what is good and moral. In fact, I believe America's conscience has become so seared that not only are we not offended by evil, we celebrate it. And we make heroes out of those who are sometimes the most depraved. I believe a door has been opened. I believe a threshold has been crossed. It started with our nation turning its back on the Creator. Not that America ever was a Christian nation. I don't mean to step on anybody's toes. We had some Christians who certainly were influential in America, and there are biblical principles in our founding fathers. But America was not founded as a Christian nation, more as a refuge from those who were seeking freedom of religion from religious intolerance. So we've created our own religious intolerance over here. But anyway, I do believe we drifted from a Christian influence, a powerful Christian influence that was established from the earliest pilgrims who came here seeking a place of refuge where they could worship God without fear of being burned alive for having a Bible, you know, like what was going on in Spain and other parts of the world. But something happened. I believe we crossed a line. I believe a door was opened that brought in a floodgate of demonic hosts that have brought America to the place that it is today and going downhill. When I say going downhill, I mean it's being flushed down the drain in many ways. Things that you and I considered sinful when we were growing up today is celebrated and paraded across the streets. And you know, it's almost to the point where if you preach the Bible, you can get in trouble with the law. But it's opened the door to more and more wickedness, more and more depravity. It's still the hypocrisy confounds me, because they'll talk about women becoming sexually harassed everywhere, but our pop music basically celebrates sexual harassment. It glorifies guns. Much of the pop music glorifies guns and violence and murder and drugs and rape. and calls women everything but ladies. I mean, can we imagine that young people who sit in front of a video game console killing people, you know, even though it's a video game, killing them all day and all night. I mean, these things become obsessive. They kill them all day, all night, all week, all month. You think that has no effect on a young brain, a young mind? And then we wonder where all this violence comes from. How is it that people are so cold and uncaring? How is it that they're so callous? I believe we've created it. Yeah. Our TV, our movies, our music, it all glorifies random sex, sensuality, making women and men too sex objects. I believe we're reaping the whirlwind. I believe we've grown used to it. We've grown so used to it now we hardly raise our eyebrows. Are you still with me right here in 2 Timothy? I want us to look at these verses just for a few moments. This we need to know. Know what's coming. Know where we are in history. Perilous, dangerous, difficult, hard, grievous, deadly times shall come. You know, there's a list here of 18 in the next two or three verses, verse 2, 3, and 4, 2, 3, 4, 18 characteristics of the last days. Men will be, now when he says men, we know it's generic, men and women. They will be lovers of their own selves. Some versions translate it self-centered. Men will be, men and women will be self-centered, self-absorbed, conceited, egotistical, narcissistic. Remember, Narcissus was the one who fell in love with himself, you know, the Greek god. That's where we get the word from, goes back all the way to Greek mythology. Narcissus was a Greek god, beautiful, looked at himself in a pond of water and fell in love with his own image. So he was so in love, he was so enamored with his own appearance that he couldn't eat. He didn't want to leave. He didn't want to leave the pond, so he just kept staring at himself until he starved to death. Mythology, you know, it's mythology. But we have the word narcissism from that ancient Greek mythology, the one who loves himself or loves herself, enamored, self-absorbed. We have megalomania is a word also, just self-important. I'm more important than anybody else. It's that idea. Lovers of their own selves. I believe there's always been people who were selfish, you know, in love with themselves. Yeah, self-centered. But I don't think ever like today where people seem to lack the capacity to empathize with anybody else. They simply or absorbed with what they want, their own self, their own feelings, desires, drives, so forth. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous. The Greek word, compound word, means lovers of silver or lovers of money. Covetous, greedy. They'll be greedy. Avaricious is a materialistic, you know, another word that describes this. Remember, the Bible tells us covetousness is idolatry. Lovers of money, lovers of their own selves. Boasters, in verse 2, boasters. And you know what that means. The word means to be a braggart, an empty pretender. Boasters, full of big words, you know, big swelling words, self-importance. They blow a lot of hot air, puffed up. Boasters. They're full of themselves. That's the idea, full of themselves. Proud. We know what pride is. They're arrogant, haughty, maybe overbearing, strut themselves around like peacocks, you know. Showing themselves to be better than others is what it means. They treat others with disrespect, proud, blasphemers, evil speaking, that's what it means. Evil speaking, profane, abusive, foul-mouthed, contemptuous, insulting of others, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. In biblical times, respect for parents was profound, but in the last generation, disrespect. And if they disrespect parents, they'll disrespect teachers, they'll disrespect other authority figures, they'll disrespect police, church. It means rebellious. They won't conform, they won't listen. Disobedient, undutiful, uncontrolled. They are not compliant. Unthankful. Unthankful, an unthankful generation, unappreciative, ungrateful, no gratitude. You know what we hear a lot of today, the word entitled. They just feel entitled. In other words, they're not appreciative, they're entitled. Unholy is another word mentioned here in verse 2. Unholy. It means to be profane, to be irreverent. To them, nothing, absolutely nothing is sacred. No thoughts of God, not the Bible, not religion, not anything. Some versions translate it wicked. They will be wicked, simply wicked, impure, irreligious people, irreligious. No, they put no value in religious belief whatsoever. And what do we see a rising tide of? Irreligious people, atheism, unbelief, mockery of all things religion, religious. Amen. The next verse, in verse 3, look at this one. Without natural affection. Williams translates it, lacking in love for kinsmen. Another version translates it, without love. They are a people without love. Unloving, hard-hearted, unnaturally callous, without natural affection. One word study translates it beast-like. That they become savage and beast-like. Unloving, unfeeling. Callous. You know, a generation of people without natural affection means that a parent would have no normal natural affection for their child.
That's right.
Or a child would have no normal natural affection for their parent. The normal familial parental love and affection is absent in their lives. It's a generation of people, and again, we don't want to indict the whole generation, but many, many who don't have the capacity to feel, to love, to care. It should be concerning when you're dealing with an unloving generation. They don't really know what love is.
Sure.
It's all about me.
Right.
Me being satisfied, me being gratified, satiating my own whims and desires and pleasures. Unloving. Look, the next word, treacherous. Truce breakers. It means unforgiving.
Yeah.
Unforgiving. Truce breakers. They never forgive. They never forgive. They don't have the capacity to forgive. They will never make peace. Look, when you love yourself, when the most important thing in the world is yourself, then the greatest sin anybody can commit would be to offend you, to offend your almighty, most holy self. The sacred of the holy self. You know, they offend your sacred holy self. Well, that's unforgivable. And so they offend the almighty you. There's no forgiveness for that. It means they refuse any efforts to reconcile. One version translates that word unyielding. They will not bend. They will not yield. They will not forgive. No amount of apology is acceptable. Unforgiving. False accusers, verse 3. That means they slander. They spread false and malicious reports. They tear people down. The Greek word there, diabolos. That's where we get the word devil from. They are diabolos. Because, you know, the devil, he's the accuser of the brethren. So these are false accusers. They do like the devil does. They accuse. They pick up where he leaves off. Backbiting, gossip, to tear down another person's reputation. That's what they do. Incontinent. The word here means without self-control. They don't control themselves. These are men and women of uncontrolled passions and lusts. Dissolute, debauched, and they can't control their appetites. They cannot control themselves. They can't control their temper, can't control their tongue, can't control their passions, can't control their lust. They are dictated to by a power beyond themselves. Without self-control, no restraints. They can't restrain themselves. So, you know, not only are these fleshly things, but there's demonic activity here as well. You know, demons take an open door and they will hide behind sinful personality traits that people have. Amen. Like if you're just a naturally angry person, you open up a door with that anger. You open a door. Give no place to the devil. The anger of man, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. You open up a door through your fleshly anger, because you won't control that temper, you won't bite your tongue, you unleash it on everybody, you open up a door, demons take advantage of you, and then they just enforce your natural, you know, this anger, this fleshly anger, and they make it 10 times worse. So that now you have an anger that is off the charts. That you blow up at the slightest thing, the slightest provocation. You can't control it. That's why you see people who do crazy, insane things, this road rage. Or somebody offends them, they shoot them. It's and then they can't explain why they blew up like that. It's like, I didn't have control of myself. Well, you yielded control. You yielded control of yourself by not controlling yourself previously. But without self-control, and notice this next word in verse 3, fierce. The word means savage. It means brutal. It means cruel. It means barbaric. It means that they are capable of horrendous savagery and brutality. They're like an animal that pounces on prey. We live in a brutal, brutal generation where people can kill and feel no remorse. Right. You think a wild, rabid animal that kills a little squirrel and eats it, or whatever, you think that the animal later feels remorse? Man, I shouldn't have killed that squirrel. He was a cute little guy. You know. Or she might have had babies and back in the nest or whatever. You know, I probably shouldn't have killed him. Maybe I should have just bit a leg off or something. I don't know. No, they have no remorse because they're animals. And here's what the Bible speaks of in the last days. That's how people will become. Like animals. Brutal, savage, ruthless, cruel, merciless, all of that in this word fierce. Amen. Notice he also says, despisers of good. Despise means to hate. It means a venomous hatred. Hatred of good. Hatred of everything wholesome. They are opposed to goodness in any form. Opposed to morality. Opposed to decency. Because they are promoters of what is indecent and immoral and ungodly. And therefore they oppose venomously what is good. Talk to some of the brothers who are out on the streets preaching on Bourbon Street or preaching in areas where there's so much immorality, and hear the responses that they get from some of the crowd. You know what's sad? They get similar responses on college campuses now. The open hostility towards what is good, like the Bible. Right. Open opposition to what is moral, what is upright, what is pure. Verse 4. Traitors. It means exactly that, that they are betrayers. They are false. They will sell you out. They will turn even on their friends like a snake. They are people without loyalty. They're not loyal to anyone, only to themselves. Remember, people are just to be used, even family members, just to be used. You use them. You have no loyalty to anyone but yourself. Traitors, they are false, they are heady, the good old King James word, heady. It means headstrong, headstrong, reckless, self-willed. You know the word, the Greek word means, it means almost to fall forward. Like they are going in a direction and you can't stop them. They are so headstrong, so stubborn, so self-willed that no amount of reasoning with them, they won't listen. They are heady. Hot. That's their the idea. Self-willed, rash, reckless. You don't want to be involved with people like this because they're going to lead you. They're going to lead you to destruction. Haughty, high-minded. The King James says high-minded, and that's what it means. They're haughty, puffed up, conceited, arrogant, insolent. These are know-it-all people. People you can't reason with. They know everything. They are just so full of their own self-importance and pride. They have these illusions of grandeur. They are haughty. You know what it's like to be around haughty people. They know everything. They are experts on all things, all subjects. Like, you know, you mentioned something about the Bible. Oh, I know everything. I know everything about the Bible. I know everything. Lovers of pleasure. King James says lovers of pleasure is more than lovers of God. The word is actually rather than lovers of God. They love pleasures. They love sensual. That's the idea here. Sensual pleasures. Rather than lovers of God. Here is their true religion. Their true religion, lovers of their own sensual pleasures and gratification. Sensual gratification, that is their goal. Self is their God. Here's what the Bible says. Lovers of pleasure. All this, you know, is part of the great apostasy that the Bible said would characterize the last days as America turns its back on the God of the Bible. The further we get from our biblical foundations, the more we get like this description right here. What can we expect from a generation raised without God, without Christ, without the influence of the church? You know, people denigrate the church. They love to denigrate the influence of the church. Nobody needs it. It's so unimportant. I can believe in God. I can be a good person. But they fail to recognize the value of consistent biblical instruction, the edification we receive when we're together, the influence of the Holy Spirit in our midst, the Word of God reinforcing biblical morals, biblical standards.
Amen.
Beloved, this is how God designed for us to be kept. It wasn't a man's idea. It was God's idea all along that the church be established and that we exist to encourage, comfort one another in the ways of God, in the way of faith, in the way of truth, in the Word of God, because the world out there is very hostile to Christian belief. But what can we expect from a generation raised without the knowledge of what Christian love, biblical love, really is? What can you expect but selfishness and savagery?
Amen.
And we're reaping what we've sown as a nation.
That's right.
Yes. We're reaping what we've sown.
Yes.
According to the Bible, all of this will increase. We're going to see. Look, he says, I want you to know this, that the last days are going to be characterized by these things. Now, a little bit further down, if you'll look with me to verse 13, because, you know, it doesn't stop there. The Bible predicts something else just a few verses down. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men, the word evil means exactly that, evil, wicked, degenerate, vicious. You know, the word includes hurtful. It means hurtful men, men who want to hurt you. Hurtful men, and women, of course. And seducers, another interesting word, deceivers, imposters, false men, includes false religious practices as well. They will wax worse and worse. They will become worse and worse. They will become more evil than now. This is what the Bible predicts. In the last days, it's going to be a worsening of the human condition, a worsening of human character. They will wax worse and worse. They will be worse than they are right now. They will become increasingly treacherous, increasingly evil, increasingly cunning, cold, deceitful, brutal, heartless, merciless. In fact, there's an interesting picture that A.T. Robertson in his word studies in the Greek New Testament points out in this passage where it says they'll wax worse and worse. It means they cut forward to the worst stage. You know what it means to cut in line?
Yeah.
You wait in this long line like... wherever. Or let's say you're in traffic and you know everybody's got to merge into this one lane, and so you get in that lane ahead of time. But there are other people who say, I am not waiting in that line. I'm going to zip past everybody else and cut in ahead of everybody at the last minute. Don't you love it? You just get to overcome. Well, here's what this verse actually is declaring, that the wickedness, evil men and seducers, will wax worse and worse. They're going to fast forward and cut in line. In other words, it's going to happen just like this. They're going to cut in line. It will be a slow, gradual thing, but at the very end, they cut in line ahead of everybody else and go to the worst. It's a fast forwarding to the worst that they can be. Can I tell you, beloved? We're knocking on that door right now. That door, we've kicked that door open as a nation. We've kicked that door open and are fast forwarding to the worst. As deception becomes more pervasive, as evil and seducers and liars and religious con men become better, they become better at it. You know, Deborah mentioned in one of our Wednesday night Bible studies, we were talking about counterfeits and we've been talking about cults. And working in a bank, they have to study some of this new currency that they've been coming out with. Counterfeiters are so good today Back in the day, man, you could feel the paper. It was phony. You could look. It just wasn't right. But now, counterfeiters are so good that it takes a very discerning eye to detect some of it. Some of it is so well done, counterfeit money. Well, counterfeit religion has entered that phase as well. Because, boy, I'll tell you, they are slicker, more conniving, more cunning than ever before. And if you don't listen with both ears open and your antennas up, your discerning antennas up, stuff they say will go right over your head and you didn't even pick it up. When they start talking about the God consciousness in you and waking up the God consciousness in you, you don't even realize, man, they are feeding you New Age garbage and you're biting and chewing and devouring and undiscerning. That's just one little example. They are fast forwarding. Wickedness is now fast forward. It's in fast forward. Y'all with me so far? At the same time, while this is happening, evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Look with me up one verse to verse 12. At the same time, the Bible's letting us know, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, the Lord himself said this was coming. He warned us. He said, you're going to be hated of all men. For my name's sake, he that endures to the end will be saved. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, John 15, they will persecute you because the servant is not above the master. So what should we do? We've got rising wickedness. We've got an increase in persecution against the righteous. Well, we should panic. No, because he lives. He holds the future. All fear is gone. In fact, here's what the Lord said. He said, hey, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're persecuted for being a believer, if you're persecuted for your Christian faith, Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. Great is your reward. So here we have two events taking place simultaneously. We're fast forwarding. The world is fast forwarding in wickedness. We're cutting to the head of the line. Persecution is increasing in many parts of the world. There are numerous now websites where you can keep track of the Christians who die on a regular basis all around the world for their faith. Many parts of the Middle East, Egypt, Nigeria, in parts of Africa, parts of the Middle East, it's dangerous to be a Christian. You know, the only way these two things can be happening at the same time is if the devil is behind it. He's behind the brutality, the violence, the hatred, but he's also behind the bitter hatred of all things Christian. You know, it's interesting that Islam is tolerated, Christianity is hated.
That's right.
Yep. The craziest religions in the world are tolerated and spoken to and of with respect, but if they can mock anything at all, it's going to be Christ. It's going to be the Bible. And you know why that is? Because there is a diabolic power behind it. Because here's something else the Bible wants us to know. Just as all of these things, this know ye, that in the last times, you know, perilous times will come. The Bible says there will be a dramatic increase in demonic activity in the last days. We know that because evil men and seducers, deceivers, will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We know there's going to be a dramatic increase in religious deception. The Bible warns about it repeatedly. Jesus said false prophets, false Christ. You have to be discerning. Paul, 1 Timothy 4:1, that some would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits in the latter times and doctrines of demons. We're warned repeatedly about these things. A rapid increase in religious delusion, religious deception, demonic activity. But the devil also stirring up unrest, division, hatred, intolerance in the world. Remember Revelation 12, Satan has come down unto you having great wrath. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Satan has come down having great wrath, knowing that his time is short. Knowing that his time is short. So when your time is short, when the time is almost up, what do? You double your efforts. You double your efforts when you know you're facing a deadline, time is short. You remember what it was like to be in school. Some of you are still in school. But if when you were in school and you goofed off and you didn't study and the test is tomorrow, you fast forward your study activity. At least you should, I guess. I mean, I did. Wait till the last minute. Well, the point that I would make here is knowing that he's got a short time, he doubles his efforts. You pull out all the stops. And can I remind you of something else? The Lord said in Luke chapter 17 that two things would characterize the last days. He said it'd be like it was in the days of Sodom. As it was in the days of Sodom. And we know what Sodom was like. We know it was wickedness, perversion, debauchery, depravity, the vilest, most depraved forms of immorality, deviant behavior, and violence. These were violent people. They would take by force those angels if they could have. So you have this vilest form of sexual depravity. And second, the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah. And we remember what characterized the days of Noah. The earth was corrupt before God, the Bible says. And the earth was filled with violence, Genesis chapter 6. The earth was filled with violence. That characterized Noah's day. Here's what the Bible said. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. As it was in the days of Noah. That was in Noah's day. And you know something else that we don't want to overlook, and that is the fact that in Noah's day, there was also some of the most incredible demonic activity that you read about anywhere in Scripture. Remember Genesis 6? The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of whoever they chose. Genesis 6. The sons of God, in the Bible, in Job and elsewhere, they are referred, that's the angels. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. Is this some kind of a bizarre cohabitation? Well, I think you could build a case for it. Genesis 6, there were giants in the earth in those days. Giants, Genesis 6 and verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. Giants, the word is Nephilim. You know what it means? Fallen ones. There were fallen ones in the earth in those days. Look, there's some kind of a demonic activity that took place back then in the book of Genesis that caused God to destroy the entire world. And it's even referred to, this was in Noah's day, even referred to in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2, when he says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell," King James hell, the Greek Tartarus, and delivered them unto chains of darkness, reserved unto judgment. So he didn't spare the angels that sinned. Well, he put them in chains of darkness, in Tartarus. What an unusual verse. Obviously, he didn't chain up all the angels that sinned, because we have no other explanation for demons. But some specific angels were taken prisoner by God and chained up because of the specific wicked sin that they committed. And he puts that in the context of Noah's day. Second Peter 2, verse 4, 5, and 6. He saved Noah, the eighth person and preacher of righteousness, but brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The context, remember, last days, end of the ages, comparing it to Noah's day, earth filled with violence, and the world overflowing with demonic activity. How do you explain a kid killing all these children? How do you explain that but demon activity? I mean, really, it's senseless. How can you explain what is unexplainable? That's why sociologists, that's why they are baffled. They can't explain why would a child just carry a gun casually into school and just start killing his classmates for no reason. His feelings were hurt. He felt like he didn't fit in. No kid feels like they fit in. I remember years ago reading something that said, you might be an alien. You might not really be human. Now, it said, like when you were a kid, did you feel like you didn't fit in? What kid didn't feel that way? You might be an alien. Well, that's how stupid that was. You might be an alien. Well, no kid feels like they fit in. But is that a justification for killing 17 of your classmates and shooting, 14 others? I mean, how can we explain somebody getting their jollies from child pornography? How can you explain that? Demonic. Unless some door opened in their heart that allowed forces inside of them that are so depraved that they would find some kind of sexual stimulation from the most innocent and harmless of all, a child. There is increasing demonic activity in our world. Increasing anger, increasing hostility, increasing division, increasing all the time. I know that these are perilous times. And I also see with this increasing a decreasing influence of righteousness. That happened in Sodom, it happened in Noah's day, and it's happening today. A decreasing influence of righteousness. You want to read some of the most horrible verses in the Bible, you read Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32, about God giving them over to reprobate minds. Reprobate minds, God turning them over to reprobate minds, doing all these horrible things, sexual things, violent things. Amen. In fact, it's basically the same list that we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But you know what reprobate means? It means to be abandoned. Yes, it means unworthy. It means a few things. But one of the picture words that it means is abandoned. And I want you to picture in your mind, y'all with me so far?
Yeah.
All right, I'm going to quit in just a minute. Picture an old abandoned house or an old abandoned building. If it's been abandoned for a while, it becomes the habitation of all things unclean.
Right.
What might you find in an old abandoned place? You know, where it's just falling down, it's decrepit, holes in the walls and ceiling and things. You might find bats. You will find rats. You might find snakes. You find all things that slither and all things vile and all things unclean in an abandoned house. Well, a reprobate is an abandoned heart. An abandoned heart. Imagine what's there. Nothing good. Only what is vile and unclean, defiled and defiling and repulsive. And that's what God turns men over to when they have consistently rejected His truth, His grace, His Christ. You know, there's a frightening word in that passage. It's wrath. And it says the wrath of God is reserved against all of those. Wrath. We don't like to think about a God of wrath. We like to think about a God of love. But can I tell you who the wrath is revealed against? The reprobate. Those who have rejected Christ. Amen. Those who want nothing to do with His salvation. Look, if you reject God's Christ, here is His offer of salvation. Here is His one road, His one way to escape certain damnation. And you reject it? You reject Christ's blood? You reject Christ's sacrifice? You think you have a better way? You think you're good enough on your own? When the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. If anybody could make it on their own, Christ's sacrifice would have been unnecessary. But when we spit on the cross of Christ, then we have committed the vilest of sins against the Holy One. Amen. And for that there is eternal damnation. Eternal torments, eternal suffering. Look, I like that song we sang. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Our world is becoming increasingly deadly. But you know, I'm not afraid. Because we know who holds us. We put our faith and our trust in Him. But do not fall victim to the panic that characterizes many. They're pulling their hairs out. You even have Christians who are doubting God now because He would allow these things to happen. He told us men were going to become more brutal, more animal-like, more vicious, more vile, more wicked. It's been happening all over the world. We're just not used to it being right here. But now, right here and right among what we would think would be our hopeful generation, the next generation, a violence, a deadliness, a callousness, a lack of love that should be disconcerting. But because He lives, all fear is gone. I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living. It is worth the living because you know what? We have an opportunity to be salt in a perishing world. I'm going to tell you, the only reason that this world's held on this long and America has held on this long is because there's salt here. And that's you. That's your Christian influence that just kind of leaches over and still has a preserving effect. Because can I tell you the solution to America's problem? There is no solution. America is doomed. That's, you might say, that's not a very positive message, Brother Russ. But all the world, all the nations of the world are doomed. They're all doomed because, and you pray all the time for the demise of the world when you say, Lord, Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Come establish Your kingdom. That means He's got to get rid of every world kingdom, every human government, every human kingdom. So those who are saying we've got to, you know, take over America, it's not going to be taken over. It's already taken over. But there are multitudes who can be saved and who will be saved if we will be salt, if we will be salt. Unashamed, be salt, be light, preach the gospel, live the gospel you preach. Let's influence the world around us as best we can. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Just recognize where we are. Recognize where we are. Here's what the Bible says. Know where we're going. Know where it's going. Know that in the latter times, there'll be perilous times. But you're not afraid, right?
No.
Confident in Christ.
Yes.
Being salt.
Amen.
Because He holds the future. Father, we pray. We thank You, Lord, that You do hold our future. And that we are safe in Your hands. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that while the world, while the world marinates in wickedness, Lord, we get to marinate in Your Spirit. And Lord, that through it You prepare us to be salt and to be light in a dark place. We thank You, Lord, that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And that You give us the grace to live as we should, even in these dark last days. Use us for Your glory, we pray. Keep us close to You, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen,
amen. Amen, amen.
Praise
amen.
You, Lord.
Amen, amen.